Some things are so common in our lives that we take them for granted without giving much thought to their purpose or even their existence. Take, for example, doors. We're so used to having doors in our cars, our homes, even rooms within our homes, we don't really think all that much about them. But for a moment, I want you to try to imagine what life would be like without doors. Think about driving or riding in your car down the highway without doors. Now, some of you may have had one of those old-time Jeeps that didn't have doors. You kind of can understand what that would be like. But can you imagine flying down the highway, no doors? You wouldn't know what was going to fly into your car, and you would be probably a little concerned that you might fall out of it, right? I can remember as a very young child, I was probably 3 or 4, my family had a Volkswagen bus. Remember the old Volkswagen buses? And I always loved to crawl into the very back, and I'd sit leaning against the back hatch door. Well, one day my mom comes to a stop sign, and when she stopped, for some reason that door opened. And she must have heard the door or something. She looked in the rearview mirror, and all she saw were a pair of feet going out. And she ran hurriedly back to the back of the car, thinking, you know, my blood all over the place. And all that had happened was one of my shoes came off. So no worse for the wear. Not having doors, though, could be a problem. How about in your house? If you didn't have doors in your house, you'd let all the cold or hot air in, depending on what season it was. Unwanted visitors might just walk into your house, two-legged and four-legged kind, right? If you had no doors in the interior rooms, you'd have no privacy. Doors are very important. Life without doors, in a word, I think, would be insecure. It would expose us to unwanted things. Think about a freezer or a refrigerator without a door, couldn't keep anything cold. An oven without a door couldn't keep anything hot. We need doors, even though we don't give a lot of thought to them. Now, we are currently in a study entitled Jesus in the Present Tense. We are looking at statements that Jesus made during his life and ministry on earth, where he uses the divine name, I Am. And we saw in our very first message how that name comes from the Old Testament. Moses asked God, "What is your name?" And he said, "I am that I am." In Hebrew, that is Yahweh. And sometimes that was just shortened to I am. So every place Jesus says, I am, and then he goes on to describe something, he is invoking the divine name. Now, we've come to a statement that's used twice in our text, which is John chapter 10, if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. Now, there's two challenges as we come to this text. The first is the saying itself. The translation that I prefer and generally preach from is the New International Version. And it renders this saying as, I am the gate. There are other translations that say, I am the door. And when you get into the original language, door is probably better. It is technically the word that is used. It means door. Now, gate is not a horrible translation. It's just there's that difference between the two. I am going to be using the term door. And this morning, I'm going to be preaching from the English Standard Version, which uses that particular translation. The second challenge is that in this passage, Jesus speaks of himself both as the door and as the good shepherd. And that's not always easy to keep straight. But this is not unusual. Jesus would say, I am the living bread, but then he would also say, I give the living bread. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, and then he says, I am the truth. This might seem contradictory to us, but it was not that unusual for his Jewish audience. Now, this imagery of shepherd and sheep is one of the most common you'll find anywhere in the Bible. The Jewish people have always thought of themselves as the flock of Yahweh, cared for by the Lord, their shepherd. Multiple places in the Old Testament, probably the most famous one, Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But you actually see this image used throughout the Old Testament. You also find this in the New Testament applied to the church. Spiritual leaders are known as pastors. You know where that word comes from? Pastor is Latin for shepherd. It also is the word in Spanish for shepherd. I remember my very brief spell in Spanish class in ninth grade. I didn't do very well. But I do remember in Psalm 23:1, the word for shepherd in Spanish is pastor. And so this image is very common. Now, I'd like to read the text this morning, which is John 10, verses 1 through 10, again from the English Standard Version. I'm going to read the whole passage, and then we're going to go back and look at what it meant when Jesus said it, and then what it means to us today. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought all his own, he goes before him, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it abundantly. In these verses, Jesus states, I am the door. Doors refer to entering and exiting. And from this passage, we're going to see that we enter the door for admission, we enter the door for asylum, and we exit the door for access. Before we look at these truths, though, I do want to point out verse 6. Some translations use the word parable. The English Standard Version uses figure of speech. This is actually a different Greek term than you find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke about Jesus' parables. He often taught by parables, but this is a different term entirely. And it's rendered figure of speech. It's more like a proverb. It's a cryptic statement that has kind of a hidden meaning. And as John records here, the people didn't get it. Jesus used this figure of speech and it just whew, right over their heads. They didn't understand. And so he went on to explain further. This is not just a figure of speech or a comparison, though. It's a statement that's loaded with significance. It's really a verbal equivalent to one of Jesus' signs. It was given so that people would believe, and those who wouldn't believe don't get it. But for those who trust in Jesus, the light comes on and it makes sense. And that's what verse 6 is talking about. So first, we enter the door for admission. The term door is used metaphorically elsewhere in the New Testament, but this is the only passage in which Jesus himself is seen as the door. This thought is not unlike something you've seen earlier in John, chapter 1, verse 51, where he speaks of himself as being a ladder between heaven and earth. John 14:6, a verse we will look at in a couple of weeks, where Jesus said, "I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's this idea of entering for admission. You say admission into what? Admission into the presence of God. Admission into eternal life, salvation. Now, early in this passage, Jesus speaks of himself as the door by which the shepherd will enter. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought he was the shepherd. That's where the challenge comes in. But later he says, I'm the door of the sheep. So it isn't only so that the shepherd can go in and out, it's so that the sheep can go in and out. And initially, we enter the door for admission. Jesus is the door or the way to salvation. It's through him, and I might add only through him, that sinners can come to God. Another illustration of this was in the old temple. There was an inner room called the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. That's where the presence of God stayed. That's where the Ark of the Covenant was. But that little room had a door. It was really a curtain, a very, very thick curtain. And only the high priest could enter into the presence of God, and only then once a year on the Day of Atonement. But when Jesus died on the cross, Matthew records that curtain in the temple was torn in half from top to bottom, opening the way. Now anybody can come into the presence of the Father through Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, it speaks of how through that torn veil, the torn curtain, being Christ's body, we have access to the Father. We can come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy in our time of need. Why? Because Jesus has opened the way. We enter the door, which is Jesus, for admission into the very presence of God. And the words in this passage where Jesus says, "Through me," it's in a very emphatic position in the original language. Only through Jesus can the sheep come in. Only through Jesus can we approach the Father. Only through Jesus can we come to God. We enter the door for admission. Now, most of our fire codes will say that in a public building, even in a public room, you need to have more than one door. If you look around in this particular room, you'll see several. There are three doors that go immediately outside. There's this really big door, I guess you could say, that will lead you to another exit. And there are a few other doors that lead you to interior spaces. But the door to God has only, or the room to God only has one door, and that door is Jesus. Unless we come through Jesus, we won't get in. You either go through Jesus or you stay outside. You cannot demand another door. It is the only way we have to God. Secondly, we enter the door for asylum. Now, I'll admit, When I was growing up, the only way I knew the word asylum was that's where you put insane people, right? That's not what I'm talking about here. Asylum has another word. It's going someplace for sanctuary or shelter. You hear about this when people are leaving in an oppressive country and they're going to another nation asking for asylum. They're asking for safety. And through Jesus, we enter the door for asylum. We find safety. We find refuge, security. That's in the sense that I'm using the word today. Jesus portrayed himself as the shepherd who makes himself the door to the enclosure to protect the sheep. See, shepherds in first century Judea mostly tended sheep for wool. And they would gather a large flock and they would take care of them. And these sheep would grow thick mats of fleece to be sheared off and sold for significant sums of money. Naturally, the larger the flock, the larger the income. So shepherds really wanted to take care of their sheep. It was an investment. And for the most part, the shepherds really cared about these animals. They were concerned for their safety. One of the things they would do is the door was just an opening along the wall. They would have a wall that was tall enough the sheep couldn't jump over. And then there would be one opening that the sheep could go in and out. Well, at night, the shepherd would position himself in that opening, keeping the sheep from getting out and keeping anything or anyone from coming in. It was protection. It was security. The shepherd probably lost some sleep. I'm sure that wasn't the most comfortable place to be. He had to stay aware in case one of the sheep tried to get out or some predator tried to come in. And so the shepherd was literally that door. He was the one protecting the entrance and the exit. And he was keeping the sheep safe. And as you can imagine, there was a bit of risk there. If a predator came along, if coyotes or wolves or some other animal came wanting to get to the sheep, they'd have to go through the shepherd. If someone came to try to steal the sheep, and yes, that did happen a lot in the ancient world, they'd have to go through the shepherd to get to the sheep. There was some risk involved. But as the door, he was the protector of those sheep. Later in this very same chapter, Jesus says in verses 27 through 30, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." What is he saying here? He's saying, you are in good hands. Not with Allstate. You are in good hands with God. When we are in the hands of Jesus, nobody can get us. Paul would write later in Romans, "For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither height nor width, nor angels nor demons, neither the present, the future, nothing in God's creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." We are secure in Jesus. We are safe. No one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. We enter the door for safety and security. And then finally, we exit the door for access. See, doors don't just allow us in, they also let us out. And here the image is not that only of a door as a barrier for protection. but as a passageway to go out. Jesus uses that phrase, they will go in and out and find pasture. He's the door through which the sheep enter for safety and go out to the rich pasture of his blessing. That phrase, to go in and come in and go out, is a very familiar one in the Old Testament. Sometimes it had a military sense to it, where an army would go out and come in and go out to battle. But most of the time it was used for the very ordinary things of life. David wrote in Psalm 139, "You see my rising up and my lying down. You see my going out and my coming in." Just the everyday affairs of life. God is aware of these things. And when we come to Jesus, not only does he provide us access into the Father and asylum from danger, it gives us access into the provision of life. We're able to go out and find pasture. That speaks of the abundant life that Jesus has come to give us. Christianity is not only about going to heaven when we die. Christianity is about life here on earth. And Jesus says, "I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly." Some versions translate that, "you may have it to the full." Now, I realize that's not the typical connotation people have of the Christian life, right? To many people, the Christian life is boring. You know, if it's fun, you can't do it. Kind of like those diets, you know, if it looks good and tastes good, you can't eat it. That's the way people think of Christianity. Takes away all my fun. Can't do anything I really want to do. You know where that comes from? Straight down, the pit of hell. Satan has convinced people of that. The truth is, life in Jesus Christ is life the way God intended us to live. There is no better life than the life Jesus offers. He has come to give us life, life abundantly. Life to the full. Now, I realize when we speak of abundant life, we got to be careful. Because there are some, particularly some of the preachers you see on TV, those who espouse what's called the word faith movement, that say abundant life means a fat wallet. You get everything you want. You want something, you name it and claim it, and God has to give it to you. God's like this genie in the bottle that you rub and say the magic words, and he comes out and says, "Your wish is my command." And he is there to make you happy. No, that is not the abundant life. God is God. He's not a genie. He is in charge, not us. We are his servants. He is not ours. So let's not confuse the abundant life with material wealth and an easy life. If anything, Jesus promised just the opposite of that. We read in Luke 9, verses 22 through 25, "If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his own soul?" You can have it all and lose your soul. So we're not talking about material abundance. We're not talking about having a blank check from heaven and we can fill out whatever we want and then God has to give it to us. What we're talking about is life. Life that is fulfilling. Life that is meaningful. Life that is good. A lot of people have had all the riches and found out that they'll make you happy. Some time ago, one of the TV networks did a follow-up story on people who won the lottery. People who win Mega Millions. They have it all. It's amazing to see just a few years down the road what happens to many of those people. Some of them have spent it all. It's gone. Some of them have bought everything their heart desired, and they're empty. Some have even taken their own lives because they were so sure that now I've got it made. And they find that it's just not all that fulfilling. They've got stuff. They don't have life. Jesus has come that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. So what are we talking about? If we're not talking about income, if we're not talking about material wealth and possessions, what are we talking about? Abundant life is life that never ends. We don't have to wait for the end of our physical life to receive this abundance. It's a life of peace. It's a life of joy. It's a life of purpose. It's a life with destiny. It's a life that has joy even in the face of adversity. Doesn't mean we'll never have adversity. It means we get through it. And we are stronger because of it. That's the kind of life Jesus offers. Life without fear. How about that? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Could you imagine our world without fear? Fear of death. Fear of illness. Fear of accidents. Fear of whatever. Do you know that in the Bible there are 365 occasions in which we are told, do not fear? One for every day of the calendar. Fear not. That's the kind of life Jesus has come to give. Those who trust in Him enter into His fold and flock. They have a wonderful privilege of coming in and out, finding pasture, finding protection. In fact, in the Greek, the word is plural, pastures. More than one. Shepherd knows that if the sheep stay too long in one area, they're going to eat all the grass and won't be anything left. Move them on to another pasture. And the green pastures of God are never ending. He is always supplying what we need. Jesus said, I am the door. As His sheep, we are allowed to go in and go out through Him. That means we enter the door for admission. Jesus is the way. He is the only way to become part of God's flock. He also provides admission into the presence of the Father through prayer. We can come boldly to the throne of grace because of Jesus. We also enter the door for asylum. We're in great hands when we are in God's hands. He protects us from our enemies and from calamity. And then we exit the door to find pasture. The abundant life, not only forever in heaven, but beginning right now here on earth. Doors provide security in a number of ways in our lives. Jesus said, I am the door. He provides the utmost security in this life and in the life to come. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus, the door, through which we have entrance into Your presence, through which we have protection from our enemies, and through whom we have access to an abundant life here on earth. I pray that that might be a reality for us, that He is our door, that through Him we come to You. Through Him, we live an abundant life. May we be faithful to take this good news to others, to show others where they can find the door, that they might go in and go out and know life as they've never known it, and have the assurance of eternal life when our time on earth comes to a close. We thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.